Turn then to our main Bible reading in Luke chapter 9. I'm going to read from verse 23 to verse 36. Luke 9, verses 23 to 36. The passage we'll be considering later actually starts at verse 28, but I'm reading from verse 23 to set it in its context. Let's hear the word of the true and living God to us. Luke chapter 9. Verse 23. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Or so reads the word of the true and living God to us. May he bless that word to us. Are you seeing the things you really need to see? Are you hearing the things you really need to hear? A little while ago, one of my children asked me if I had to lose one of my five senses. It's a bizarre question, and I could choose which one I could lose. Which one would I choose? I chose smell. I definitely wouldn't choose sight and hearing. The ability to see and hear are precious gifts, aren't they? I know that for some of you whose sight or hearing has deteriorated significantly, that can be very difficult for you. Sight and hearing are very valuable. And what's true in the physical realm is also true in the spiritual realm. For example, Paul the Apostle describes unbelievers as those who have been kept from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And he prays for the Christian believers in Ephesus, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is to the hope to which he has called you. Having spiritual sight with the eyes of our hearts, our inner beings, is of great importance, even eternal importance. And the Lord Jesus describes his sheep, those who are his people, in this way. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice." Ultimately, friends, far more important than seeing and hearing with our physical ears and eyes, we need to see and hear spiritually, to see and hear the things of God. Today we return, as I said earlier, to Luke's Gospel. And in this passage before us, three of the Lord Jesus' apostles, Peter and John and James, have a remarkable experience on a mountain. Even among the other events that took place when the Son of God walked on earth and showed his people his power and his grace, even amongst those other things, the events here are unique. In this passage, Peter and John and James see and hear remarkable things. And they do that because they were in a unique position in the history of the church. They were called to unique roles in the church. We don't get to see and hear things like this with our physical eyes and ears. But this passage is recorded in God's word. so that all of God's people from across the centuries can see and hear in a spiritual sense the things that were being pointed to here. That you and I weren't, were we, on the mountain with Peter and James and John, but God has given us his words so that we can see and hear and understand the things that we need to see and hear and understand in order to know God and to live as his people. So we come to this passage to help me to structure what I plan to say. I have three questions that we'll work through. What do I need to see? What do I need to understand? What do I need to hear? First, what do I need to see? What do I need to see? Well, let's begin to answer that question by reading of what Peter and John and James saw with their physical eyes, verse 28. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, we'll come back to what those sayings are shortly, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. The Lord Jesus has taken Peter and John and James up onto the mountainside to pray. And at some point, they've started to become sleepy and they've fallen asleep. If you know your Gospels, you know that's not the only time that they did that, when Jesus asked them to pray with him. And while they're asleep, Jesus is transfigured. His appearance is radically transformed. He appears in blazing white. And we read that he's joined by Moses and Elijah, who appeared with him in glory. I don't know what that means, and we don't know how this happened. And presumably Luke didn't know how it happened, and so he just records the eyewitness testimony. And when they awake from their sleep, Peter and James and John find themselves looking upon this glorious scene. So what were they seeing? Well, they were seeing two things. I don't know really whether these are two very closely related things or the same things from two perspectives. But first, they're seeing the glory of Christ. That's what we're told in verse 32. They saw his glory. They saw the glory of Christ, the God-man, the King sent by his Father into the world so that people can be saved. Friends, the Lord Jesus is God the Son become man. He is the glorious eternal Son of the Father, who has existed forever in the perfect fellowship of the Trinity. He is a person utterly glorious. But when he came into this world, he took on a human nature. He took on a true human soul and a true human body. And in so doing, the glory of who he is was veiled from sight. As we considered a couple of weeks ago, in Isaiah 53 and verse 2, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Or as we sing at Christmas, veiled in flesh, the Godhead seen. His glory was veiled. It will continue to be veiled until that day he returns in glory with his holy angels. But here for a brief time, the veil is removed and Peter and John and James see something of the awesome glory of Christ, the God-man. Not the glory of God's eternal essence, God is invisible, but the visible glory that the Father has given to the Lord Jesus that reveals him to be the God-man, the glory that one day all will see and bow before. And then secondly, they're seeing the glory of God's kingdom. In the first verse of the passage we're looking at, verse 28, Luke intentionally links what he's recording here to what Jesus is just recorded as having said 8 days previously. Verse 28, now about 8 days after these things, he took with him Peter and John and James. We're supposed to understand these events in the light of what Jesus has been saying in the preceding verses. And what's he been saying in the preceding verses? He's been speaking of his return when he comes, verse 26, in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And then he said this, verse 27, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until or before they see the kingdom of God. Most of those the Lord was speaking to would have to taste death before seeing Christ's glory, the glory of the kingdom of God when he returns. Just as unless the Lord Jesus returns before we die, we will have to taste death before we see Christ's glory. But there would be some, Jesus says, who would be given the opportunity to see that glory in this life, before everyone sees that glory on the final day. That's what Jesus just said in verse 27. And so it appears that what Luke is doing by linking this record of Christ's transfiguration to what Jesus has just been saying is Luke is saying that Peter, James and John are those ones who get to see the glory of Christ in this life, who don't have to taste death before they see his glory. If I can put it like this, John, Peter and James are being given a sneak peek at the glory of the kingdom of God. So they've been enabled to see the glory of Christ, which is the glory of his eternal kingdom. Now again, we weren't there on the mountain, were we? But we too, friends, need with spiritual eyes to behold this glory, so that we can see who Christ is, so we can trust him for salvation. And then ongoingly, we need to behold this glory in a spiritual sense for encouragement as we live as Christ's people. Because how do you think Peter and John and James felt when they saw Christ's glory? We read verse 33 that as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good that we're here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing, not understanding what he was saying. And in Mark's gospel, which is based on the eyewitness testimony of Peter specifically, we read in Mark chapter 9, verse 6, that he said this, "For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified." That's pretty understandable, isn't it? They were understandably terrified, even by comparison with some of the awesome things they had already seen the Lord Jesus do. This is something else. But surely later, as Peter and James and John reflected on what they'd seen, surely this must have encouraged them. In the preceding passage, Jesus had clearly said to them, verse 23, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." In following Christ as he went to his cross, Peter, James and John are being called to take up their own cross. They're being called to suffer and perhaps die for the sake of Christ. They're being warned that they face a difficult, very painful future. But facing that suffering, facing that painful future, they can now look back to this remarkable event that has happened, and they can know that in this they've seen a glimpse of what lies beyond their suffering in this life. Beyond the grave, they're going to see again, as they've seen here, but in a far greater way, the glory of Christ. And this time it's not going to be temporary. Imagine if you can. I appreciate that for some of you, and it would for me, it would take a huge amount of imagination. But imagine you are competing in an ultra-endurance sporting event. Maybe it's the Hawaii Ironman, a 2.4-mile swim, followed by a 112-mile bike ride. And if that's not enough, you then have to run a full marathon, 26 and a bit miles at the end. And imagine that with 10 miles to go, you are winning. And you're winning by quite a long way. There's a very good likelihood you're going to win and you're going to get the glory and the prize money that goes with that. But you're exhausted and you're in pain. The next 10 miles are going to be agony. You just feel like giving up. You don't want to face what's coming. What do you need to do to keep going? Well, keep reminding yourself of the glory that is ahead. All your suffering in these next 10 miles is going to be worthwhile because of what is coming. So you strengthen yourself inwardly and you keep going. In a similar but far greater way, as they face the suffering that's going to come to them, Peter and John and James can use their remembrance of this to help them as they go forward. Beyond the suffering they're going to face in this life for the sake of Christ, they will see the beauty and glory of Christ in his kingdom, and they know that will far more than make up for the suffering they will face. And so too for us, friends, those of us who are believers in Christ. And hear this too, if you know you're someone who, and you know you should become a believer in Christ, but you're holding back from following him. You know what that might cost. You know the things you might have to lose and give up if you follow Christ. And so you're holding back. Hear this if that's the situation you're into. Those of us who are believers in Christ, as we face the suffering we may have to face in this life, maybe through opposition because we're Christians from others, maybe just the challenge of denying ourselves so we can live a life of godliness. As we face suffering in this life, we can look forward to a glorious day when we will see the Lord Jesus shining with the glory of the kingdom of God. And friends, on that day, when that day comes and you're there and you can see the glory of Christ's kingdom, which will be far greater than we can even begin to imagine now, and as on that day you look forward to enjoying that glory forever, won't pressing on in the faith then be seen to have been completely worthwhile? So the question for us, friends, is this: are you setting your spiritual sight on the Lord Jesus to encourage you to press on in the Christian life? Oh, what does that mean in practice? Well, it means being willing to open up the Word of God and listen as the Word of God is proclaimed, specifically with a desire to hear of the Lord Jesus, to see the truth about Him and His perfect character and His ways. And it means meditating upon, thinking over what we see of Christ, with a particular focus on His cross. As He died on the cross, friends, the glory of Christ in His holiness and His goodness and His faithfulness and His mercy and His love shine out there in a way far greater than anywhere else in all creation. And don't we also need to pray? Those words I read at the start, where we read that Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians, Ephesians 1 and verse 18, that they would have the eyes of their hearts enlightened, that they might know what is the hope to which God has called them. Paul prays because ultimately this sight is spiritual. So we need the help of the Spirit of God, so that as we listen to the Word of God, as we meditate upon the truths of Christ, our souls, our spirits will see and recognize His glory. And friends, these spiritual things require effort, don't they? Maybe here, maybe you're just weary. Maybe you know you should make more effort in the Word of God and in prayer, but it just seems hard. But friends, again, it will be worthwhile. It will be worthwhile because our souls, your soul, was designed to be fed and to come alive with the glory of Jesus Christ. And if you follow Christ, the glorious one, in this life, you will see His glory in the next. So I urge myself to realize these efforts with God's help to set our mind on the things of the glory of Christ and God's kingdom. They will be worth it. What do I need to see? I need to see the glory of Christ and His kingdom. Secondly, what do I need to understand? What do I need to understand? What were Peter and John and James supposed to understand from their experience? Two things for us to understand. First, understand that the Lord Jesus came in fulfillment of the Old Testament. Verse 30, and behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Again, we don't know exactly what this means, how this happened, but Moses and Elijah appear. Who were Moses and Elijah? Well, Moses is the one for whom God had rescued the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt some 15 centuries before the events that we're reading of. He's the one through whom God had given the people of Israel the law. And Elijah was the first of the great prophetic tradition in the Old Testament times. And those of you who know your Bibles well will know that often the whole of the Old Testament, as we call it, is summarized under the shorthand, the law and the prophets. So when Moses, the lawgiver, and Elijah, the prophet, come to talk with the Lord Jesus, we're to understand that he's come in continuity with what went before, to fulfill what went before. Imagine an organization has a plot of land, and on this plot of land, the people of this organization construct a simple building for their use in whatever it is. But the plan is always that at some later point, someone will come and significantly develop the existing building and make it fully fit for purpose. They're not just going to be making small adjustments. The whole of the inside is going to be refurbished. There's going to be some additional bits added on. They're not going to be making small adjustments, but neither are they knocking it down and pretending the original building wasn't there and just starting again. And in a similar way, when God the Father gave the law and the prophets, his plan was always, as the prophets foretold, that he would send his son. not to break down and replace what had come before, but to fulfill what had come before, to complete what the law and the prophets were always designed to prepare for. We see that actually in the language that's used here. When we read that Moses and Elijah appeared in glory and spoke to the Lord Jesus of his departure, the word departure there is literally the word exodus. Christ came to accomplish an exodus at Jerusalem. The exodus of the people of Israel under Moses, recorded in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, points us forward to a greater exodus that the Lord Jesus was coming to accomplish. Moses had rescued the people of Israel from slavery to Pharaoh through the shed blood of the lamb at Passover. He led them through the waters of the Red Sea. They'd gone across the wilderness to the promised land of Canaan. And now the Lord Jesus had come to rescue his people from slavery to sin through his own blood shed on the cross, bringing his people through the waters of baptism to journey through the wilderness of this world onto the great new promised land of the new creation. Jesus came to bring about the greater exodus. Friends, have you understood? The Lord Jesus came not to get rid of, but in fulfillment of everything that went before in the Old Testament. He is the culmination of God's great plan for this world. Which means you don't need to look for anyone or anything else in order to know God and to be saved from your sins. You don't need to, indeed you mustn't, add the latest spiritual fad to your knowledge of Christ in the Word of God. As if Jesus is good, but things will be better for me spiritually if I just add on this new spiritual technique or spiritual whatever it is that so-and-so is advocating in this best-selling book or online or wherever it might be. Friends, the Lord Jesus himself is the final revelation of God, come in fulfillment, complete fulfillment of all that was given before. That's the first thing about him we need to understand. And then secondly, understand that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 34, as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Peter and James and John needed to understand. And friends, you and I need to understand, Jesus isn't merely a man who God had sent to fulfill what came before in the Old Testament, to bring about this great exodus, this great rescue of his people. No, the one that God the Father sent to do that is his eternally loved Son. He is the one the Father has chosen for this great salvation, this greatest of all missions. And thinking back to what I just said, that's in fulfillment of what the law and the prophets pointed to. For example, in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 42, verse 1, God says this, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." Isaiah's prophesying of the one who would be sent by God to rescue his people. He's his chosen one. And elsewhere we read of that chosen one in Isaiah that he would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. God was going to send one who would also be God to be the chosen one, to fulfill the Old Testament, to save people with an eternal salvation. And what the Father is saying here in his words from the glory cloud is that the Lord Jesus is that chosen one, his Son, fully God. In the trials that Peter and James and John are going to face, they will be able to have the assurance of the knowledge that the one they are following, even in the case of James and Peter to martyrdom, is none other than the Son of God in the flesh, come to be the Saviour and the King of his people. And again, friends, isn't that the assurance that we need? If you're a believer in Christ, I know the suffering that some of you are going through in some of the situations you face. Others of you, I don't know, but I know that there'll be things that you find hard in this life, and ongoingly we will do. And I know that many will find it hard at times to keep giving ourselves wholeheartedly to the Lord. Maybe you're finding it hard to resist particular temptations. Maybe at times part of you begins to question, is the Christian life really worth it? Well, because Jesus is the Son of God, chosen and sent by the Father to save his people with an eternal salvation, friends, the answer to the question, is it worth it, is a resounding yes. Yes, it is worth it. It will be worth it forever. Following the Lord Jesus is always worthwhile. He's the one who's come in fulfillment of the Old Testament to save his people, the Son of God sent for that purpose. That's what we need to understand. We've seen what we need to see. We've seen what we need to understand. Thirdly, finally, what do I need to hear? What do I need to hear? Let me read verse 35 again. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Peter and James and John need to listen to the Lord Jesus. They needed to hear his voice and listen to what he said. And so God calls us to listen to his Son. Friends, not just to hear, not just to understand and accept that Jesus is the Son of God who fulfills the Old Testament, but accepting that he's the Son of God to really listen to him and therefore to walk in his ways. It's not recorded for us in Luke's Gospel. But in Matthew's Gospel, we read that when Jesus had told the disciples a week before that he was going to be taken and he was going to be put to death, Peter responded in this way. This is Matthew 16:22. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He began to rebuke the Lord Jesus, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." He didn't want to listen to Jesus. Jesus said that he's going to die. Peter didn't want to hear that. And the Lord Jesus had to speak to Peter in the strongest of terms. And so in that context, can't you see Peter's need to hear this word from God? "Peter, this is my Son. Therefore, everything he says to you, even those things you really don't want to hear, you need to listen to him." And so the call and challenge for us, if we're disciples of the Lord Jesus, is that we need to listen to God's Son. Friends, that's almost a definition of a genuine Christian. A Christian is someone who, as well as believing the right things about the Lord Jesus, really trusts him, and who shows that trust by being willing to listen to him. Most of you know the famous parable the Lord Jesus told of two men who built on two different foundations. There's the man who built on the foundation of solid rock. The other man built on the foundation of shifting sand. And when the floods came up, which one stood firm? The one, of course, who built on the solid rock. What is the one who built on the solid rock a picture of? My guess is that many of us who know that parable will say it's a picture of the person who trusts Jesus. It's a picture of a Christian. Well, biblically that's true, but what did the Lord Jesus himself say? He said this, Luke 6:47, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock." Do you see, the true Christian, the one who truly trusts Christ, comes to listen to the words of Christ and seeks, yes, failingly, to put those words into practice. The person who won't do that is not a true Christian, whatever they might call themselves. They are not building, the Lord Jesus says, on the solid rock. We need to listen to the words of Jesus. "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." So the great question, friends, is not simply, do you think of yourself as a Christian? Or maybe, to use more modern language, do you identify as a Christian? That's important. No one's going to be saved from their sins who's not willing to say they believe that Jesus is Lord. But how do you show that he really is your Lord? Surely it's by listening to him and seeking to put his word into practice. If someone professes loyalty to a king but won't listen to the king or won't do what the king says, well, that very much calls into question whether they're really loyal to the king, doesn't it? And so the key question for you and for me, if we say we're Christian believers, are we listening to the Lord Jesus? Are we listening to the word of the Son of God? Are you in church whenever you can be to hear God's word? Do you read or listen to God's word in your own home? Friends, be clear, there is no mandated way that you should do personal Bible reading. Scripture never commands, for example, you need to spend X amount of time reading your Bible first thing in the morning every day. Many Christians in history haven't had the Bible personally available to them to read it. Many believers haven't been literate. So don't let anyone bind you to a particular practice with regard to God's word that goes beyond what the Lord himself commands in Scripture, however wise it might seem to them. But equally be clear, all those who are truly following the Lord Jesus will, as a general rule, want to hear his voice. And when their desire to hear his word feels weak, perhaps they neglect his word for a while, still they will know they need to hear that voice. Jesus is plain. Those words I said earlier, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. It's plain, isn't it? So if you say you're a follower of Christ, are you still listening to his voice? Still listening to his word? Still truly seeking to walk in his ways? Maybe you're conscious you don't do that as well as you ought to. Friends, I know that's true of me. And you know that you don't obey, even when you do listen, you don't obey what you hear as well as you ought to. You want to follow the Lord Jesus, but you're aware of your many failings as you seek to do that. And so maybe when you hear a challenge like this, you start to feel disheartened. But friends, that's the wonder of the word that the Lord has given to us. Because as well in his words as giving commands for us to listen to and obey, he also in his word gives us promises to listen to and to find in them rest and peace. Promises like 1 John 1 and verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, not just of the sins we confess, but to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Promises that as we read in Isaiah 55, if we return to the Lord, he will abundantly pardon us. Words for the weary, like the Lord Jesus in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Friends, we don't just need to listen to the words of Christ so we can obey him, but so we can hear his kind and merciful promises to us, so we can find rest for our weary souls. Friends, how kind is the one who calls us to listen to his voice? How merciful is the Son that the Father tells us to listen to? Have you seen that? The call of the Lord Jesus in his word, the call of the word we're called to hear and obey, isn't first and foremost a call to outward obedience to a set of laws, although we are called to obey God's moral laws. But first and foremost, it's a call to come to him, the one who laid down his life for us, to come to him for rest and salvation, and then to learn from him and to walk in his good ways. We need to hear his voice. We've seen what we need to see, what we need to understand, what we need to hear. Let me close briefly with two simple final questions. First, do you understand who the Lord Jesus is? Do you understand? Do you understand that he's the Son of God, sent by the Father in fulfillment of the Old Testament, sent to bring about for his people an exodus that is far greater than the exodus of the people of Israel from Egypt that Moses brought about? He came to shed his blood so that he might save from their sins all who will come and put their trust in him. That's who he is. That's what he came to do. Have you understood these things? Are you clear on these things? And then secondly, if you do understand these things, are you committed to seeing his glory and hearing his voice? Are you committed to seeing his glory and hearing his voice? Seeing his glory as it shines forth in the pages of the Bible. Hearing his voice as he speaks in the pages of the Bible. Always asking for the help of his Spirit. And it's those who look to the Lord Jesus, it's those who listen to his voice and follow him, who receive eternal life. It's those who keep looking to the Lord Jesus, keep seeking to see his glory through the word, who are equipped to live well in this life. It's those who fix their hope on the time when we will see him in all of his glory, who persevere in real suffering in this life. Do you understand who the Lord Jesus is? And are you committed to seeing his glory and hearing his voice? Or may God help us, each one of us, to do this.